some of you know Christine if you have sat at her table, but some of you might not. So I thought we'd just ask her a couple questions so you can get to know her before she begins teaching today. So Christine, can you tell us how long you've been at Glenwood?
I was just thinking about that. It's been about 7 years.
Okay. And how long have you been at Bible study?
Probably 7 years.
Okay. And how long do you think you've been table leading?
I was just thinking about that.
I think three.
Three.
I think so.
Possibly 3 years.
Yeah.
Because 1 year, Shelley asked me, and I said no.
Yes.
And then the next year, she asked again, and I said yes, because I heard that she's a persistent woman.
Yes.
So I gave in quick.
And are you married? Do you have children?
Yes. I am married. My husband and I just celebrated our 20th anniversary last February. I know. 20 sounds awesome, but it also makes me sound very old. So I don't know if that's good or bad. But I feel like that's a huge accomplishment because we're both oldest. Mm-hmm. And
so are my husband and me. My mom was worried about that.
Sometimes
yeah.
it's a hard who's running what. Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, we both have our ways.
Yeah.
So.
And you have kids?
And I have 3 children. I have 3 girls, a 9th grader, an 8th grader, and a 2nd grader who thinks she's a 9th grader.
Well,
anyway, I was really excited that Christine said yes to the opportunity to teach. It's great to be able to expand the team that we have. Right now, it is Leslie, and so it would be great to be able to add to that number. So I'm really thankful that Christine has agreed to do something that she wasn't really sure that she wanted to do. But I think sitting in with her on some meetings that we've had, it's really become evident that this is, I think this could be a passion. And it's definitely something, studying God's word, I think, is definitely a passion for her.
I do love studying God's word.
So that's what struck me early on, even before she started table reading. So
welcome
Christine.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate you giving me the chance to teach you because you are now my second adult audience. I taught the lesson last night to the ladies on Monday night. So, yes, be aware that I am new, but I do love God's Word. And I do want to share with you what I've learned as I've dug into the text and as we've gone through our study book. And I'm excited to see and learn along with you. The title of our study is Philippians, Discovering Joy Through Relationships. We will be focusing on relationships and their importance to us in our Christian walk and how we bring joy to one another. The Apostle Paul has written this letter to his beloved fellow believers from prison to encourage, teach, and instruct them in finding joy. It is thought that he wrote this letter 10 years after his initial visit. Before we dive into the actual study of the letter, today we will get some background to how Paul first met these people and the relationships formed at the beginning. And I'll have a running list of our relationships that we run into as we go through Acts 16. 6 through 40. So have your Bibles out too, because we're going to be reading along with the text. And there was one thing I was just going to share, and I don't remember now what it was, but it will come back around. So first, I'm going to put Paul. If you know who Paul is, he's a very dynamic individual. He started out as Saul of Tarsus. And you'll see, here's Tarsus right here. This is his hometown. At some point in his life, he would have come to Jerusalem and studied under the teachers in Jerusalem. And he became a very prolific Pharisee. He knew the law, he knew the scriptures, he was very zealous for God and for his country, for the Jewish people to be a nation and follow God, he thought, by following the law and making sure everyone else was following the law as well. Because he was so zealous for the law, he missed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he started persecuting the first church in Jerusalem before he came to know Jesus as his Savior. His heart was blind to the truth of Jesus Christ until Jesus stopped him in his tracks on the road to Damascus. Jesus literally and spiritually shined his light of truth on Paul and changed his life forever. He became a bondservant to Christ and delivered the gospel to Jews and Gentiles all over the known world. And this is kind of the Roman Empire that was his mission. He is also the author of 13 books of the New Testament. So the Lord uses him in a mighty way. We are picking up the story in the book of Acts, and we find Paul in the midst of his second missionary journey around the middle of the first century. Let's look at the map, and I have attempted to draw it out, but if you need a better map, page 12 of your book gives you a more accurate version. But I'll kind of just follow along his trip. On his first missionary journey, he had originally partnered with Barnabas, another man of God, and they'd started out from Antioch and gone over here into Asia Minor and shared the gospel and planted churches, had persecution, and then I think you'll have to look at the map in the back of your Bible, but I think they went this way and around here, and then they came back to Antioch and shared the good news with the home church that not only Jews but Gentiles were believing in Christ. So now we find Paul wanting to return because he made those first church, he planted those first. He wanted to encourage them and make sure they were doing well. He wanted to go back. But Barnabas doesn't go with him this time. A new man who I'll add to our new relationships. Silas joins him instead on this return trip. Silas is originally from Jerusalem, and he was a ministry partner with the first original apostles. If you read through the book of Peter, for I don't know if it's first or second, it talks about Silas helping Peter and writing that letter to the churches as well. So Silas is a man of God. He was considered a prophet who proclaimed the truth of Jesus. And it doesn't look like he'd ever traveled with Paul before, so this is a new experience for them together. They begin to revisit the churches on the first missionary journey, and they started out from Antioch, went through, and they visited Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. And in this area is where we see our next new relationship added to the team. Here they meet a young man named Timothy. Timothy is a believer who has been raised, he's a young man who's been raised in a bicultural family. His father's Greek, but his mother is a believing Jewish woman. Not only just his mother, but his grandmother as well. And their faith was a generational faith. They believed, and then Timothy believed, and they taught him from the scripture since he was little. And you'll find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3 talk about the legacy that his mother and grandmother left with him. But because his father was Greek, it looks like he probably wasn't raised in typical Jewish traditions, because we find that he wasn't circumcised at that time, and Paul asked him to be circumcised to help limit the conflict as they go and minister to Jewish people in the future. Paul sees that Timothy has a call from the Lord in his life and wants to bring him along and train him up as they go on this mission. We will see that their relationship grows as a father with his son. Now, they're going to set off, Paul wants to set off into new territories that he has not visited before. So they continue to travel, and we'll see what happens as they travel through this area. And I looked up on Google Maps because I wanted to see what this area looked like and what's the mileage. It's about 300 plus miles across this area. And I was thinking, the pictures that I'm getting on Google, this is a Mediterranean paradise. This is beautiful landscape and countryside. It made me wonder, did they camp beside the road? Did they stay at inns? Who took care of them along this way? And to have these three men together journeying as they're teaching one another and sharing God's word, it probably was an amazing time. But we see that there's a problem. Paul has a plan, but the Holy Spirit forbids them to speak the word in this area. And that was the area of Asia Minor. So then they go through Mysia, and then again, the Spirit stops their traveling further north to enter Bithynia. The Holy Spirit has interjected his will into Paul's plans. So Paul turns south towards Troas, a major port city to the south of them. So Paul is being told, no, don't say a word here. This is not the place. He's being forbidden. So as I was saying in our table group, so then he went to the nearest train station, port. Where to go next? He's waiting. So let's pick up the text at verse 6 of chapter 16. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. The Holy Spirit forbid them. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow. Has this happened to you? Has God stopped you in your tracks and said no? You think you're in God's will, your plans are good, your ministry purpose is to glorify God. But then God steps in and reorders the agenda. How do you respond? How does Paul respond? First, we see him obey, and then we see him listening. It is so important for us to have a sensitive spirit, seeking and listening for God's direction to our next steps. Even in our good plans, be aware that God may want us to turn to a better plan. How do we have sensitive and humble spirit? How do we hear God speaking to us? We need to be in God's word daily, setting time aside for meaningful prayer and fellowshipping with local believers. It is through these faithful practices of our Christian walk that the Spirit speaks to us and guides us. While in Troas, Paul gets a direct message from God. Please look at verses 9 through 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God is showing his power and personal touch in guiding Paul and his team to exactly where the Spirit is working in people's hearts. We see God's hand in directing where the gospel is shared. Please note, a new relationship has been added to the team. With a casual reading of the text, we may miss that a new person has joined them. You will see the word they change to we. It is Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, that now joins them. He is the physician slash historian that took it upon himself to write an orderly account of the life of Christ and the beginnings of the church. He is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Some commentators think that Luke may have originally been from Philippi. Think of Luke's joy as he brings this gospel-bearing team to his hometown to spread the light of Jesus. Let's continue reading at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remain in this city some days. The group immediately gets going, taking as direct a route to Macedonia as possible. Once in Neapolis, they hike the remaining 10 miles up to Philippi. And I also tried to look up on Google Philippi, which is ruins now. But it looks down the mountainside to this beautiful little harbor and out into the blue Aegean Sea. It just looks like a gorgeous, gorgeous place. Now they are in Macedonia, which is considered Europe and is modern-day Greece. Philippi was originally colonized with Roman veterans. There was a famous battle fought near Philippi about, I think it was around 40 BC. And so after the Romans colonized that area, they put maybe some of those war veterans there in that city. It is also located along the Egnatian Way, a major trade route between Rome and its eastern provinces. This was a very strategic location for sharing the gospel. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Paul's normal procedure in a new city was to go to the synagogue and share the gospel with the Jewish people there. But apparently there was not a synagogue in this Roman city. There may not have been enough Jewish men to establish one, and I've heard that you need at least 10 men to do that. So Paul and his team seek out this place of prayer. They find women gathered there. They engage these women in conversation with the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So here we have the first person to believe in Christ in Macedonia, and it's a woman. And she's not even originally from there, but this is her hometown over here. God graciously opened Lydia's heart to hear and understand the message that Jesus is her Savior, the fulfillment to all the scripture promises of God's Messiah. We're assuming that since she worshiped God, she might have known the Old Testament scriptures, but she didn't yet know that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul states in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and I'm guessing this might be an excerpt of the message he gave to people. he might have delivered the same message here. And I'll read verses 3 and 4. For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. So he gets the pleasure and joy of revealing the whole gospel to this woman who knows part. Lydia, because of her faith in God, accepts fully the truth that was shared with her. Here we see more joy through relationships. Paul was faithful to share Christ with women beside the river. He didn't go along with culture, which may have frowned on his actions, but he took Jesus' example. In the book of John, chapter 4, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman beside a well and reveals to her that he is the promised Messiah and changes her life. Verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She heard the truth and immediately followed her Savior. She and her whole household believed and were baptized into the kingdom of God. As a new sister in Christ, she offers hospitality to Paul and his team. She wants them to come and stay at her home. Paul could not turn her down. We see Lydia full of joy in her salvation, meeting the needs of her new family in Christ. She has immediately put her faith into action. She brings Paul and his companions into her home and provides for them while they're at Philippi. Because of the reference to her as a merchant of purple cloth, we assume she is a prosperous woman with a home large enough to accommodate guests. It is also assumed that the first church of Philippi meets there also. The generosity that Lydia displays is just the beginning of the good deeds the church of Philippi partake in. In the coming weeks, we will see how they hear of Paul's needs in prison and send help and monetary support, not just once, but multiple times. And that will, as we study Philippians chapter 4, we'll learn about that. How can we respond in faith like Lydia? What would that look like today in your life? Could it mean sponsoring a missionary financially? Actually going and being a missionary? Could it be taking a meal to someone who is in need? Could it be inviting a neighbor to church or Bible study? And I know I've seen the ladies of our Bible study exhibit those actions of faith already. It could be as simple as writing a note of encouragement to another and letting them know you are praying for them. Don't let these opportunities to bless others pass you by, but be bold and courageous. But the work of God does not go on without opposition. As Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke spend time in Philippi, meeting with the new believers by the riverside, a problem arose. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. A possessed, fortune-telling slave girl started following Paul and the men around, shouting. She is calling them servants of the Most High God and letting people know that they proclaim the way of salvation. Everything she says is true, but her method has become a huge annoyance. The men put up with her for many days. Paul knows that the trouble is coming from the evil spirit within her. He finally commands the spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ, and it obeys. The girl is now free of the spiritual oppression. In the midst of opposition, we see the power of God displayed through Paul. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The owners, only concerned about their pocketbooks, seized the two Jewish men, Paul and Silas. They are dragged to the marketplace before the officials and accused of disturbance and promoting unlawful practices. All these accusations are far from the truth, but without asking questions or giving them legal representation, the magistrates immediately take judgment into their own hands. They unlawfully have them beaten with rods and locked into prison for the night. Verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul and Silas have been unjustly accused, beaten by a mob, thrown into prison, and their feet locked in stocks. In spite of their treatment and the violence taken out against them, they turn their focus to the Lord. Paul knows that when you speak the truth of Jesus, suffering and persecution are often in your future, and this is something to rejoice in. As Jesus taught us in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We find Paul and Silas living out this teaching. Instead of dwelling on the injustice done to them, they are praying and singing hymns to the Lord. They are rejoicing in the fact that they get to suffer for Christ. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. God again, in the midst of opposition, displays his great power. The jailer is awakened out of a dead sleep by a powerful earthquake that not only opens cell doors, but causes shackles to fall from the prisoner's legs and arms. God not only rocked the foundations of the prison, but he rocked the foundations of the jailer's heart. The jailer prepares to execute judgment on himself for failing to keep the prisoners secure. Paul cries out to stop him. Verse 28, but Paul cries with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? How did the jailer know to ask this question? Was he thinking of the slave girl that was no longer demon-possessed? How did this man, Paul, have power to expel the demon? What God did he serve? And was it his God that miraculously shook the jail and opened all the doors and shackles? The girl said that these men were proclaiming the way of salvation. Please read with me verses 31 through 34. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. In a moment, the jailer went from almost losing his life to asking how it could be saved. Paul and Silas share the good news. Once again, we see the Lord at work, opening the hearts of not only the jailer, but also his whole household. The faithful actions of Paul and Silas under persecution and suffering opened the door for many to be added to the kingdom of God. Just as with Lydia, we see the jailer's new faith expressed in his extending hospitality to Paul and Silas by cleaning their wounds and feeding them. We see God's people at work doing good deeds for one another, showing God's provision for his faithful servants. Much rejoicing was going on. Joy in being found worthy to suffer for Christ, and joy for those who now believe in God. The next day, the magistrates proceeded to release Paul and Silas quietly and go about their normal business. But Paul is not about to let the injustice slide. He correctly points out that they had been treated unlawfully because they were Roman citizens. So the magistrates come and apologize, asking them to leave quietly. Please look at verses 35 through 39. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "You have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. They came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Paul and Silas leave and go to Lydia's, where the rest of their team is waiting for them. They encourage the new believers there and then depart for their next destination. Verse 40, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. As I went through this portion of scripture, it seems like a lot of history and background. But there are some points that we can glean from this passage for our daily life. One of them is that God will direct where he wants his message to be shared. So, how do we join him in his work? How do we stay open and sensitive to where he wants us to go and who he wants us to share with? It starts off by being in the Word daily, being in humble prayer, and continuing in fellowshipping with other believers. Knowing God's Word and hiding it in our hearts brings us joy, hope, and a vibrant relationship with Christ. When we pray, we are humbly submitting our hearts to our Lord. Prayer is where we offer the Lord our praise, repentance, thanksgiving, and supplication for ourselves and others. Meeting together with our church family and fellowshipping is where we practice loving and serving one another and doing the good deeds He has prepared for us to walk in. It is within this framework that we partner with God and share His good news with those who don't know Him. Another point to glean: don't be surprised by opposition and suffering while doing good. There is a growth and maturity that happens in our faith as we suffer for Christ. Contrary to the wisdom of the world, which says if you are suffering, you are doing something wrong, suffering in God's kingdom may be a sign of doing something right. Jesus won the greatest battle against the devil in his death, the total opposite thing than what the world would have guessed should have happened. After Jesus rose again, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. And we'll find more teaching on that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It is one of Paul's greatest desires to suffer for Christ and then experience the resurrection power in his life. We do not need to fear suffering, but rejoice. And we'll learn more about that in Philippians chapter 3. My third point is that we need to take action to respond faithfully to the needs that God sets before us. Just as we saw Lydia and the jailer, and later the church body of Philippi, take action to show hospitality, comfort and provision, and give financially, we also need to act. As God grows the fruit of the Spirit in us, let it manifest itself in real practical ways in your life. Prayer for others, giving, teaching, sharing the gospel with a friend, all these things work to encourage and bring joy not only to others, but to us as well. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have chosen to record this journey of Paul and show us the relationships that he made and the actions that he took in obeying you and sharing your gospel to all people, to women, to young people, to jailers, to whomever that you brought in his path, Lord. We want to thank you that he wrote this letter to show them love and concern and to encourage them to rejoice in you and to have joy. We look forward to how you also will teach us to have joy in relationships as we go through this book that you've given to us. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, ladies.